We learned this morning that all the Word of God is verbally inspired, and it is equally inspired. It is plenarily inspired. And yet I think our task and our subject tonight is very practical, and I'm hoping that you will be able to join in and share with me as well. Let's start off by turning to Psalm 39 in verse 1. And I will tell you where I got my sermon title. It actually changed three times. But Pastor Smith was patient when I kept emailing him saying, no, it's this now. It's this now. When I came to Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. And how important it is for us to learn to put a muzzle on it. One of the toughest things in life. We're going to wade in deep water here. How many of you believe that men typically on a day's basis speak more words than women? Can I see your hands? How many of you believe that it's pretty much even? How many of you believe that women speak more words than men? Oh, all the ladies and some of the men. And some of the men are not going to raise their hand no matter what. How did you come to that conclusion? Based on scientific studies or personal observation? Now the men are really slinking down in their seats. Okay. In a book that came out in 2006 called The Female Brain, the author Luann Brizendine said that women speak on average 20,000 words a day, and that men speak on average about 7,000 words a day. And so people thought, well, that confirmed what I've always believed. And according to that, you know, a man comes home and says, I've used up almost my whole quota of words. I have 150 left. Choose wisely what questions you want me to answer. And a lady comes home and she says, I have plenty of words left. And this may sound a little one-sided. The question is, though, do women actually speak three times as much as men? So a study, probably in response to this, a year later came out, the University of Arizona in 2007, that disputed these numbers. Now, listen to this. They outfitted 396 students with devices that they wore 17 hours a day, and it recorded them every 12 and a half minutes. You know, it would kick in. They found that women speak, are you ready for this? 16,215 words a day, and that men speak 15,669, so it's not that much difference. Here's what's really interesting. There were three top people that spoke about 47,000 words a day in that study, and they were all men. And there was one who dragged the numbers way down. He spoke something like 2,000 words, and he was a man as well. When the author of that first book, Luann Brizendine, when she heard of that, she said, well, these are university students, so you have to take it for what it is. And, you know, she may have something there. I don't know. Another writer, an analyst, Bethany Marshall, she said this about men and women in different research things. She said, I find that in marital therapy that when a woman expresses her feelings to a man, the man will place the priority on fixing the situation rather than just dialoguing about it, which gives the illusion that he doesn't want to talk. And you know what? In some cases, I think that there's probably some truth to that. But instead of you and I wading in any deeper than we should, and you may say you've already done that, I would like us to take a look not so much at how many words we speak, but what we do with the words that we speak, or the words that we don't speak in some cases. At least two of the Ten Commandments have to do with the tongue. The third one, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The ninth one, not bearing false witness. When we get to Proverbs chapter 6, the things that God hates, three out of seven of those have to do with the tongue, once again. A lying tongue, a false witness, and those who sow discord among the brethren. I have in your outline there one of the most arresting warnings that Christ ever gives is from Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak, for by words you would be justified, and by words you will be condemned. So, with the time that we have tonight, let's launch into this. Let's talk about the damage that the tongue can do. I think it's safe to say that some speech is very beneficial, and some is baneful. And sometimes, in all honesty, let's be honest, sometimes we don't know that what we say or we're going to say was hurtful until it registers on somebody's face and you say, oh, I should have known that was recently you suffered through this, or that was very insensitive of me. And sometimes we just really don't know that what we said was going to be hurtful. And then a lot of times, or other times, there are times we know that it's going to be hurtful and we say it anyway. And you can take the halo down right now. We all do that too. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Isn't it interesting, some of the self-defense mechanisms that we establish? You know, have you ever had a time where somebody said something kind of barbed or unkind, and when you looked at them or called them on it, they said, what? I'm just joking. Which in some cases was, I thought you were jesting. I thought I was matching your jesting. I thought this is all in fun. I didn't realize. But other times, it's backpedaling. It's a way of getting out from underneath this. Proverbs 26:19. Did you know, though, that verse 18, like a man who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Did you know that was in the Word of God? And so that tactic has been one that has been used by Satan and his followers forever. All right, some of the damage the tongue can do. The first thing there is that it invites disciplinary action. The tongue brings it on, in other words. Let's look at those two passages that I have there besides that point. It invites disciplinary action. This is very interesting. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3, not too long ago, I think on a Wednesday night, we covered verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. But in verse 3, it says, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Have you ever heard, or maybe even said, his mouth is going to get him in trouble? What the fool says ends up bringing punishment to themselves. It's as if he's saying his own speech beats him up. Young people, when you were getting ready for this new school year, and maybe you got an email or a list from your teacher that said, you need for my class on day one to have the following. You need to have a notebook with this many subject dividers. You need to have ruled paper that is this size. You need to have pencils. You need to have this. Oh, and by the way, bring your own paddle. I doubt that. Bring your own switch. Okay, that probably wasn't on there. But it's as if the fool carries around his own instrument of his undoing with his very mouth, with his tongue. The fool's mouth, the idea here is his own worst enemy. And you and I should say, that's the last thing. You know, we've all heard better to be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. Okay. But you know what? It should be that we don't want a foolish heart or a foolish mouth, for that matter. And we'll speak more about that later, about the connection between these two. But you and I should be saying, I really don't want my mouth to undo, to be my own beat-up stick. I don't want it to be my own enemy. I don't want it to get in the way of ministry. I don't want it to get in the way of edifying. Okay. Another thing that the mouth does, that the damage that it does, is point B there, it destroys relationships. Let's look at those two verses, Proverbs 11. We'll look at verses 9 and 11, and then we'll jump over to chapter 18, and then back to 16. Okay, Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Chapter 18 and verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are snare to his own soul. As we've just seen, some of these proverbs poetically set up as wisdom literature. There's a contrast, the wise but the fool. The fool but then the wise. Or sometimes the second line takes a little bit farther the thought of the first line, as we see here. A fool's mouth is his ruin, his lips are snare to his soul. Go back to chapter 16. In verse 28 there, we find out that a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. They destroy relationships. So in our notes, the idea of gossip and slander, which is a defaming report. Gossip is bad enough. Slander has the intent of totally destroying with a dishonest report. It separates close friends. Now, I think I have, I gave you a little thing there in your notes that what is the, about flattery, and I want to ask you these questions. I was thinking this up this afternoon. What do flattery and praise have in common? You have to think about that one. The next one, how are they different? And then I actually even have a third follow-up question on that. But maybe you can help me out on this. What do flattery and praise, what is the same about them? And go with the real obvious at first.
Again. They're both positive.
Okay, they may sound positive. Is one of them untrue? Not necessarily. They can both be true. You can a person can say the same thing and mean it out of flattery. And you say, well, the content of what they said is still true. So those are anything else that they have in common. All right, so then what do they have that distinguish them? What do they have that is not common? How are they different? Let's talk about flattery. What is flattery? I go up to George Bailey after the service tonight. I say, George, I appreciate your willingness to give your testimony and talking from the heart a little bit. Is that flattery or is that praise? The only way you know, and he thinks he knows, but he doesn't. The only way you know for sure is from my heart. Now, so what is, in fact, let me read to you from Jude, verse 16. I should have said Jude 5:16, just to see if you're listening. Jude 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. Listen now, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. All right, what is flattery? It's too easy. What does that verse says?
To gain advantage, you're trying to get something.
All right, to try to utilitarian, okay, to serve a purpose, a need, okay? Whose purpose? That's where the rub is, okay? What else is flattery? So we could say it's very self-serving.
Disarming,
okay? Flattery may take a person by surprise. What are the... When you're, okay, let's get away from, because I don't want you to think, well, he's picking on me as an adult. When you were in elementary school, why did you flatter the more popular kids in class or the better athletes? I know why I tried to be Joe Benyo's friend, because Joe Benyo is the best athlete. And right after lunch, there was a recess time where we picked teams, and if I could make him laugh or make him feel important, he might, when he's looking over all the guys, something may possess him to look at Paul Hamilton and say, I want you on my team, and not because of my physical ability, okay? So it can be self-serving. What else do we know about flattery? Let's explain it, define it. Describe it. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't it sometimes just telling somebody what they want to hear?
Okay.
Whether it's partially true or not, it's to make them feel good.
And what would we get out of making them feel good? Yeah. Sometimes it's still that when they turn around and say, oh, that's very sweet of you. You know, for us to say, Ashlyn, you played the piano beautifully tonight. And for her to say, thank you, Pastor. You preached a good message this morning. Thank you, Ashlyn. And you played great 2 weeks ago, too. Your turn. You know, when we say something nice because we're actually, our intent is to hear something good about us. Again, that's self-serving, that's utilitarian. Sometimes we kind of manipulate things. Things can actually be pretty calculated. A person thinks, and not always, it doesn't have to be, oh, if I didn't affirm or praise them genuinely at the time, if I have to think about it and talk to them later about it, that was self-serving. That's not the case. Somebody who recently gave a testimony in church, and I wrote them and said, I want to thank you for your testimony. That was encouraging, and I told them why. Pastor, what were you trying to get out of it? I hope absolutely nothing. The Lord knows the heart, but if I were trying to, well, I want something from them, or I want them to like me, or I want anything that would be self-serving. So what is praise then? Talked about what flattery is, and it's sometimes the same information to the same person, but with negative intent to manipulate. It is the idea that it's utilitarian, it's kind of calculated with a selfish agenda, as we saw in Jude verse 16. It's really not based in virtue. But so what is praise? All right. It can be something that is said in truth. What is the intent of praise? A biblical idea of praise. Not, if it's not flattery, what is the intent? I thought this would go a lot better here. Of what? To build up, to edify. Okay? And really, in its full measure, to bring glory to God. To say, you remind me of what the goal is for you and me. Now, since there's nobody better to pick on, let me pick on Ed and Sherry for just a moment. Okay? They are raising a fine young man. Okay? And if they tell him, good job. Now, that can be good job from parents, speaking out of your own experience. What can that mean? Good job out of flattery would be what? We're trying to, boy, this is like pulling teeth tonight. Yes.
Good job.
You made me look good. Okay. Thanks for not messing up in church this morning, because that you made me look good. Okay. But a parent can also give affirmation to a child to encourage them to keep doing what is right. To say, You know, maybe it's with a teenage son. I don't know, maybe you, any parent here would talk to, I don't know if your child maybe like Chris or James, I'm just not, not to mention any names, but if you were to say, you know what, you know, I saw that was a Christ-like thing to do, son. Ashlyn, that was a godly response. Ruth, thank you for, you know, to give affirmation. We're trying to edify and encourage them in that direction. Can, you know, like we were talking this afternoon, when we're grooming our dog and she's laying on the floor, she's doing nothing but doing this, and my wife is brushing her or whatever, and I'll walk by and I'll go, good dog, really, for laying down. You know, I don't remember the last time I just laid down somebody and said, good pastor, excellent job. But am I just really praising this dog for being such a great dog, or am I saying, you're being still, keep it up, don't jump up right now? And so sometimes we have to, it really comes down to the motivation of my own heart. Am I trying to get something? Am I trying to work the system? Am I trying to tweak this person? Am I trying to really to tear them down with flattery? There's an expression here. Let's look a couple of these verses. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. Whoever goes about, interesting expression, who goes about slandering reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. A gossip, a slander, and to some extent a flatterer, is an individual who is not loyal, really cannot be trusted. Whenever this word shows up in Proverbs, it speaks of a person who reveals secrets, lets the cat out of the bag. It's an interesting activity. It goes about. It could be used as a term of the market, the stock market. You have people going around. I always thought that would be one of the worst jobs in the world to have. Maybe you think it would be exciting, but going around yelling, holding things up, trying to trade, and yell over the top of somebody else, and do that all day long. Well, that would be terrible. Okay. An individual who comes to your door and you can tell right away they're trying to sell something, or they're trying to get a donation. It's not something you would want to give to, and you say, no, thank you. You try to get a word in, or they're on the phone like that, and you know that as soon as you shut your door or hang the phone up, instead of them taking stock and saying, you know, what is my motivation? What am I doing with my life? Instead, they're just dialing up the next person. They're walking to the next door. The idea, one who goes about, they stay busy in trade. What are they trading information here? Is on another individual. And in this case, it's personal information. The idea that when this word is used, it's not in the sense of, well, I had no idea. I guess I was just kind of being indiscreet. I wasn't really thinking about. No, it always has the idea of being malicious. A person who is a gossip or slander, who goes about, they're plotting, they're lurking, they're planning, and it is with malicious intent. You meet somebody like that at school, they're not to be your close friends. You find somebody like that and you say, I don't want to be like that. By the way, when you have somebody come up to you and they share information with you, they go about, and you're about the eighth person that they have gone about to, and you're trying to decide, are they trying to help this person, or is this gossip to tear down? Here's a good test to say, you know what, that's very interesting. And as soon as we're done here, I'll go to that person and talk to them about this need or this situation that you just mentioned. In fact, can I just suggest, why don't you come with me and we'll go to them together? That usually will reveal if it's gossip or not. And if you were to do something like that, be prepared, because if a person was going about and trying to destroy the character of an individual by running them down and trying to make you part of it, and you stand in the way of that, what will usually happen? They'll back away, and now you will be part of the new target list. And so be very, very careful what you're going to do there. In chapter 25 and verse 23, it talks about a backbiter. 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue brings angry looks. It took me a little while when I moved here to realize, all right, most of the weather system seems to come from right over there. Isn't that about right? And it heads kind of that direction. But I've been here long enough to realize that every once in a while you have a system that comes from that way and is headed that way. And some of those are the ones you have to really watch out for. Here it says, this is a proverb. This is what I observe and usually happens. The north wind brings forth rain. And the second part of it is even more certain. A backbiting tongue brings angry looks. And so in your notes, a backbiter rips your character when you aren't there to hear it. That's pretty obvious. It should make us say, well, man, that's, I don't want to be a gossip or a slander. And I don't want to be on the receiving end of, I don't want any part of this process. By the way, flatter came from a word that spoke about to make smooth in Proverbs 5:3. The seductress, her words are like oil, smooth and flattery, and she tells this young man that she's trying to trip up what he wants to hear. Psalm 55:11 does the same thing, talks about with the smoothness of their speech. It also could be used to speak about hammering a metal to where it was smooth. We need to be very careful that we're not known for our slick talk, things that that undo, that tear down, but something that builds up. And Proverbs 29, verse 5, it expands this warning. Proverbs 29, 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Here's the fact. Flattery is a net. It is meant for prey. It is meant to snare. Benjamin Franklin said the same man can't be both friend and flatterer. You know, just making it very cut and dry. You can't be, the person isn't your friend if they're also a flatterer. Be very careful of those who have very slick speech and come in well-oiled. Look out for that. Another problem with this, not only does it destroy relationships, but thirdly and finally tonight, it works with other sins. You have to be careful when you take medication, because it may say, if you're taking this medication or you have this problem, don't take this. Or if you are baking something, you have to be careful that you know what you're putting in there. Some things don't always play well together. What are some of the other sins? Pride. I have in your notes that the vanity of the wicked says, I can post or email or tweet whatever I want, and no one can say otherwise. Nobody can make me put a halt on my tongue or what I type or what I say. And Christians aren't exempt from this kind of damaging pride. A good verse that would go along with that is Psalm 12 and verse 3. It says, may the Lord cut off the tongue that makes great boasts. We have to be very careful of boasting in ourselves. Another thing that works well with the sin of the tongue is strife. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Into a fight, or into strife, is what we would call a metonymy of cause. Here's the idea that it invites a being. That's the effects of that strife. It brings it on. This last week, we've seen people that sometimes go into political protest, and both sides are carrying some very nasty signs. And then somehow a fight breaks out. And we're surprised. Really? And not if you know the book of Proverbs. The Bible says the two of them that go together. in Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into fight and his mouth invites a beating. So are we saying that if you watch violent things and listen to violent songs and programs that that inflammatory speech on college campuses, inflammatory speech on the internet, and somehow outbreaks of violence go together? And I'll go on the record as saying, absolutely, there is a connection. And Proverbs makes that for us. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. 16:29 says, Solomon says this, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that is not good. How does he lead him into a way that's not good? Does he leave a breadcrumb trail? And how does he exactly, hey, get in the van with me? You know, how does he invite him into a way that's not good? 12:6 says, the words of the wicked lie wait to shed innocent blood. The words of the wicked, with his speech, they lie in wait to shed blood. So we're almost personifying our words, saying that the speaker and their words are both have an evil intent. They're both looking to do destruction. It connects those. The infinitive shows the intent of the wicked's conversations to shed innocent blood. We have expressions today that weren't expressions 25 years ago, like cyber bullying and trolling. To troll is to intentionally provoke others with tactics ranging from starting unnecessary arguments to seeking to damage someone's reputation. Young people and old people alike, be very careful not to get pulled into. Somebody says, well, you're on my side, you're my friend, you have to take my cause. Wait a minute, what is your cause again? And where is that coming from? And how does that make us like Christ? Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is say, I will have no part of that, and you shouldn't either. I'm not going to tear somebody down because you did. How does that edify? How does that build up? As we will find in Ephesians 4 and 5 before too long. How does that fit into godly speech? Another one is anger. Probably be the last one we'll do tonight. Anger. Every once in a while, you're in a public place, and you hear somebody and you think, you see, I think that they're from, every once in a while I can nail it, and sometimes I'm wrong. When we were in Chicago not too long ago, we were at a park with our grandkids, and I heard somebody with an English accent, and it says something about what part of Australia. He said, no, I'm from London, mate. He was like, oh, okay. All right. And you could tell by his, now then he recovered. We had a good conversation. But at first it was like, well, you really blew that one. And he tried to be really cockney to show me, yeah, okay, I understand. Okay, all right, I got it wrong. There are other times where here locally I hear somebody, maybe a cashier, and I'll say, what part of Africa are you from? I missed that not too long ago. Somebody said, Jamaica. Oh, not even close. Okay. But sometimes when I'll ask that question, what part of Africa, and if they're willing to tell me, and I say, well, you know, my wife is from Africa, and, oh, really, what was she doing there? Well, I'm glad you asked. She was a missionary, and, you know, if I can lead into a short word about the gospel, that's great. See, honey, I use you. But the idea here is that sometimes our accent can kind of give us away. You're from the West, you're from the North, you're from Boston, you're from the South. Remember when Peter is sitting in a courtyard and a slave girl says, certainly you two are one of them, your accent betrays you. And you might think, well, I'm from the Midwest, so I don't have an accent, right? But our speech does betray us. In the same way, and very often, our speech betrays our heart. It gives us away. And I have there that rage in the heart will eventually show up as angry speech. As we close, just write down this verse. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. As we wrap this up and get ready to go to communion, let me just say this. First of all, I've gotten in trouble with my tongue, my speech, more times than I want to admit to over the years. Sometimes in an attempt to be funny, sometimes in an attempt to just engage somebody, or and it happens to all of us. We say, boy, there are things that I've said that I wish I could take back. One of the things that we'll see, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, is that the answer is not silence. The old silence is golden is not really biblical. We are to speak, and we're to speak wisely. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, it would be easier to be quiet than to speak godly and to control the tongue. And moving into a convent, putting duct tape over your mouth and not saying anything, and never typing another word is not going to change the heart. There's a clear connection between the heart and the tongue. And there is also a great need that you and I have. Our speech, our wickedness, our rebellion with our own lips is but one indicator of the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Aren't you glad when you stop and think about in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm sure you've thought this through, but why does John speak about Jesus as a Word? We try to use our words carefully. Sometimes you're looking for just the right word. Jesus is the perfect, exact expression of the Father, the representation of the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And you and I should, when we think about our speech, we think about our sin. We think about our sin, we rejoice in a Savior. And as we get ready to partake of communion in a moment, I would say right now, just take a moment to ask the Lord. With heads bowed, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just in reflection of these verses, some of these references kind of came at you fast and furious, I understand that, to say, I struggle in this area too. It may not be that you're subject to sarcasm or flattery or slander or gossip. Sometimes maybe it's talking too much, or not being a good steward of your words, trying to control things, manipulate with our words. It may not always be trying to hurt somebody, but to have our way. Don't run from it. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I still haven't had total victory in this area. I struggled with it this week, and I want my words to be part of an effective testimony for Jesus Christ. And then to shift and to think about Jesus Christ, the Word who was flesh and dwelt among us, to give thanks as we get ready to go into communion, to give thanks to God for His unspeakable, undescribable gift, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. I'm going to ask the elders who are serving if they would to come and prepare the table while they do that, with heads bowed, eyes closed, for the rest of us to just focus on these words where Paul says in the following instructions, I do not commend you because you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. He upbraids this church that in their selfishness and their drunkenness and a poor testimony. And then he says, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we come to the Lord's Supper, it is important that each one of these elements represents for us a common theme: the total sacrifice, the brokenness, the Lord giving himself in our place, the just for the unjust.